Go ahead and place your hand on your heart. We're going to ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. Not just our heads. We're not here just for knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. We're asking Him to speak to our heart because it's love that edifies and builds us up. So, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the precious, powerful, and present Holy Spirit, would you guide us and lead us into all truth? Would you speak to us great truths that we can apply to our lives so that we can leave here a changed people, reflecting your glory in greater ways and having our hearts knit together in closer ways with you and with one another. God, speak to us this morning and do a great work in and through our lives. We pray for Jesus' honor and glory. And God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. We're going to continue to worship here in a little while as we share the Lord's table together, but we're going to teach from the scriptures now. So we're in part three of this new series that we've just entitled Church. And the kind of the basis for this whole series is looking for what is the real model in the New Testament for doing church. Now, if we don't go back to the scripture every once in a while, you know, you can kind of veer off. And so it's important for us to go back to the scripture and say, what is the New Testament model for the church? And what are we supposed to be doing as the church to be the church? Like, what does God spell out for us that's very crystal clear that we're supposed to give our lives for? And then as we start seeing those things, we have to then ask ourselves the question, hey, do we need to make any adjustments? Because there's things probably that happen in the cultural church that really don't have any really solid basis or calling in the biblical church. And so maybe where do we need to make some adjustments? So this is kind of a combination of adjustments and really affirmations. I'm hoping that a bunch of you this morning go, that's me, I do that right there, and it's been awesome. And maybe for the rest of us, we go, hey, you know what, we need to make a course correction and start giving ourselves to this. So, just by way of review a little bit, we've talked about the church being the very passion of Jesus. If you want to know what Jesus is excited about his church. We've seen the fact that the church is the very wisdom and mystery of God, as the scripture says. That it was that hidden truth, if you will, sandwiched in the Old Testament, not made known, that God at one time in Christ would bring both Jew and Gentile together in one saving, redeeming form, the body of Christ, the wisdom and mystery of God. We also saw that the church, and I love this part, the church is the very thing that has victory over hell. I love being a part of the church. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And so I love the fact that I'm in the church, and that means that I get to have power over the devil, and he's not going to win and rip my life off in any way, shape, or form at all, okay? So we've looked at these things. Last week, Pastor Jake did a marvelous job talking about the importance of not just being a disciple, but then being a disciple maker. And so we looked at kind of our foundational scripture there in Acts chapter 2, where we'll go in just a minute. Where we saw that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So now this morning, I want to talk to you about two issues. I want to talk to you about fellowship and the breaking of bread. Fellowship and the breaking of bread. My guess is there might be some insight for some of us this morning, because what I think we have pawned off as being fellowship really has no basis in the scripture. And we see what the scripture said, it's going to give us some good food for thought and hopefully some motivation for change. So, fellowship and the breaking of bread. Let's look at our foundational scripture, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We are looking at the practices of the early church so that we can imitate them. Verse 42 says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, this issue of fellowship this morning, this first part that we're going to talk about, you can find the Greek word koinonia throughout the New Testament. The interesting thing about it is that it's not always translated fellowship. And when we look at all the different translations of it, it gives us a fuller picture of what this word is really about. Sometimes it's translated communion, where we get this issue of common union or common unity, communion. Sometimes it's translated like that. Other times it's translated communication, distribution, or contribution. Same Greek word translated these different ways based on, you know, the specific instance. So when we kind of put it together, we get this picture of what biblical fellowship is all about. Now, let me just unpack this a little bit to try to help you get your head around this. We might say that fellowship is the communicating within a common union with another person. Hold on. We might say that it is the distribution of a mutually experienced spiritual union. Huh? Let me go one further here. I mean, let me simplify this. Fellowship in the biblical sense is two or more people getting together to talk about what Jesus Christ has done in their lives. Fellowship is not watching a football game. Fellowship is not visiting about the weather. Those might be discussions, those might be fine and good. Fellowship, biblically speaking, is two or more people sharing the common unity of their shared experience that they have in Jesus Christ. So now all of a sudden we ask ourselves the question, am I a person who is intentional and invitational as it relates to fellowshipping with other people? Is fellowshipping part of my habit? Is it part of my spiritual discipline where I intentionally call myself together with other people, invite them into my life, and say, hey, what's going on? Tell me about what God's doing in your life. Tell me about what He's saying. Tell me about what you're learning in the Scripture. Share with me your testimony. Tell me what are some of your greatest blessings. Share with me what some of your greatest hurts are. And what's God doing in the middle of all of it? Fellowshipping, y'all, it's not just being friendly or visiting, and it sure as all get out isn't just some 7-layer bean dip in the fellowship hall. I think sometimes we say we're having fellowship where we're just merely having fun. And fun is great. I love fun. Jesus is all right with fun. But let's call it what it is. It's fun. It's food. But it's not always fellowship. So what do we do if we're going to imitate the processes and the disciplines of the early church? If they were steadfastly continuing in fellowship, man, sign me up. Now, some of you might go, bro, I do that all the time. I am a fellowshipper. Open it up in the dictionary. There's my picture. I am into fellowship. And some of us this morning might go, you know what? I need to pick it up in that. I need to get better at fellowshipping. So I just want you to have an understanding of what this thing really is. Now, fellowship, communion, common unity, common union. Okay, it's all the same interchangeable word. You know, the first time we see fellowship in the Scripture, this is going to surprise some of you. The first time you see fellowship in the Scripture isn't Acts chapter 2. It predates that by thousands of years. The first time we see fellowship in the Scriptures is in Genesis chapter 1. And do you know where fellowship comes from? the Godhead itself. Do you understand that about God? That God is in fellowship within the Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit, three unique, separate, individual personalities, if you will, yet the one God. And what do they share? They share communion, communication. They share with each other a mutual union and a shared experience. It's important to realize this issue about fellowship, y'all. It is rooted in the very character and nature of God. It is who he is. And if he is that, no wonder he puts such radical importance on it. This isn't something that we can just slough off because, oh, it's not that big a deal. It's just another church meeting. No. It's who God is in himself that we are to then imitate here on earth. Super important. Where do we see this? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, just to give you some scripture here, okay? Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Notice the plural. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. He wasn't talking to the angels. It was the Godhead communicating with itself, Father, Son, and Spirit. Goes all the way back to the very beginning. You get a little glimpse of this in the New Testament, John chapter 17, verse 22. Jesus is praying, talking to the Father. And he says, in the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And so Jesus makes the point that not only is the Godhead one, unified and in a common union, but he's also called the church to be one. He's also called the church to live in that common union together. So again, this issue of fellowship, it's rooted in the very character and nature of God himself. So it's serious. Now, because it's serious, there is a very real call, desire, and invitation to fellowship. It's recorded in John that Jesus said, hey, he wants his people being one. He wants them sharing this common union. And so then it shouldn't surprise us that John himself writes in 1 John years later, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he said, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John understands this issue of fellowship. He walked in fellowship with the other disciples and with Jesus for 3 or 3.5 years. He heard Jesus talk about it in John 17 or pray about it. He watched it lived out in his own life. And so he says, hey, this issue of fellowship, I want to invite you into fellowship with us as you realize that our fellowship is ultimately with God. See, fellowship, beloved, is horizontal and vertical. Cross. It goes both ways. When Jesus called us, he didn't just call us to himself, he called us to one another. And that's the purpose of the body of Christ. Super, super important stuff here. We've got to realize how huge this is. Now, this is just a little side note, kind of an interesting thing I saw. You know, in the book of Acts alone, there are seven references to the church operating in one accord. In one accord. Seven different times it makes reference to the church operating in one accord. And you know what happens? Every single time you see the church operating in one accord, there is always something incredible that happens. Every time the church gets together in one accord with common union and unity and they're sharing and distributing and communicating with one another, every time the church does that, something supernatural and miraculous goes down. Why? Because we're imitating God. Because it is so much of who God is in heaven that when he sees his body doing that on earth, he goes, ooh, I gotta bless them. I got to do something right there because they're getting it right. Seven different times. Let's get back to that. Let's get back to unity and one accord and sharing and doing spiritual life together, not just having a meal, but meals are fine, but beyond that, it's where God blesses. So there's all kinds of benefits of communion. I want to run through some of them here with you this morning. First of all, we're going to give you an Old Testament example. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. This is the whole psalm. It's three verses. Behold, like get a grip on this. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, Moses' brother, the high priest, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Okay, great, Steve. So communion and fellowship, it's who God is and all that, and that's important. Okay, I can see that. But what does it actually do? What does it promote and provide for us? Well, first of all, the psalmist writes and says, it produces goodness and pleasantry. It is good and pleasant when the brothers dwell together in unity and share their common union together. It's a beautiful, loving, kind, delightful thing when we get together and operate under those graces. It's good and it's pleasant. Secondly, we might say that when we fellowship together, we avail ourselves to a fragrant spiritual soaking. He said, when the brothers dwell together in unity, it is like the precious oil. It is like the fragrant oil that was poured on top of Aaron's head, that ran down his head and ran down his beard and then covered his garments. It is this fragrant, soaking, beautiful thing to get together and talk about who God is and what he's doing in your life and what you're learning and what he's saying. There is that mutual exchange of the goodness and the presence of God. And he said, ooh, it's like the fragrant oil that just saturates you. I love this. He goes on and says that it's like the dew from Mount Hermon. And it's like that which falls upon the mountains of Zion. Now listen, what's he talking about? Fellowship and unity. The dew that falls on Hermon, if you've been to Israel, you know this, you've seen it, I hope. The dew that gently falls on Mount Hermon and the mountains of Zion, that dew that falls so gently ends up becoming the very life-giving source of not just the Jordan River, but the entire valley of Jordan. All of Galilee, all that runs all the way down. It is the very life-giving source. And so for the psalmist to write, hey man, it's like the dew that falls, he knows what he's saying. We don't, because we're geographically and biblically challenged, and you know, we don't get all the customs and all that stuff. But they got it then. Wow, you mean when we fellowship, it's like God just covering us with something wonderful that then flows from us and is life-giving to other people? Yeah. It's like the dew of Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion and then becomes life-giving torrent to the rest of the civilization. Oh, that's good. I hope you like this morning. It is there. Now listen. It is there where those good and pleasant things happen. It's there under that fragrant soaking. It is there where that life-giving torrent happens. It is there that God commands a blessing. He commands the blessing in that atmosphere, and it's life. It is the blessing of life. And again, it's because unity and fellowship is who God is that when he sees it being worked out on earth through his people, that he can't help but be drawn to it and say, man, let me do something awesome right there. Let me give you some New Testament blessing here on fellowship and unity and communion. Paul writes for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. He said, hey, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. That's that distribution, that contribution, that sharing of love. Speak the truth in love so that we can grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom, look at this, the whole body that is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now listen to me, I'm going to simplify that for you. When we fellowship with one another, when we share that spiritual life that we have in common, when we speak the truth in love, listen to this, the whole body grows up and is built up in love by what we supply for one another, by what every joint supplies as we each do our own part. Now listen, you've got something that I need. You've got something to bring to the table. You have a provision, you have a part. You've got that which God has done in you that I need to know about. I've got something that God has done in me, and as my joint, as my part, as my contribution, I've got something to share with you. And so we share with each other, each doing our own part. Okay, this is a fellowship dance. It's not. We each do our own part, and then what happens? We get built up, we grow up, we're edified in love, we feel that fragrant, soaking wonderfulness of life-giving torrent of God that is good and pleasant and wonderful. That's what he's called us to. And it doesn't just happen. You got to get intentional about it. So, because of the benefits, and those are just a few of them to hopefully whet your appetite, because of the benefits of fellowship, there's massive exhortation to fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Paul writes and says, and let us consider one another, right? Let's think about each other. I've got something for you, you've got something for me. Let's think about that. So let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now here's what he says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Here's what he says. First of all, y'all don't do this. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake and neglect getting together in your common union and sharing with one another. Don't do that. Don't buy into this line that I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I don't have to go to church to, you know, get to heaven. Well, maybe, but you're going to miss out on receiving and giving the part that God has called you to. And living that kind of solo, doing it on my own, you know, level is contrary to the very example of God himself that says, come together, work it out, and love one another. So he says, first of all, hey, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. There's some people that do that. He said, don't do that, okay? He said, but here's what I do want you to do. I want you to exhort one another. I want you to be in relationship with one another so that you can speak to one another. And here's what exhorting means. It means an invitation to draw near. It means I want you to be a group of people that invite each other to draw near to one another so that you can be in unity and union with each other. I'm exhorting you to do that. This is a serious issue, he said. And then he says, just to add one more little bit to it, one more layer, he says, and I want you to have this exhorting attitude toward fellowship all the more as you see the day of Jesus approaching. How many of you know we're one day closer to Jesus coming back than we were yesterday? That's exactly right, okay? Now, We can see the times and the seasons. We know what's going on in the world. We're getting closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And so if I'm going to do what the scripture says, I need to be exhorting each other and us more and more. Saying, hey, come on, gang, let's do this thing. Let's get it right. Let's just not go to church. Let's be the church, and let's do what God has modeled for us in the first century church. Let's commit ourselves to fellowship. Now, I'm just going to tell you something. Why do you think the Holy Spirit prompted the Apostle Paul to write that last phrase there, and so much more as you see the day approaching? Why did he say that? I'm going to tell you why he said that. Because the Holy Spirit had already communicated multiple times through the life and ministry and teaching of Jesus that before Jesus comes back, all hell's going to break loose. It's going to be a messy place on this world before Jesus comes back. And so what is the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying, hey, make sure in the midst of this place unraveling and getting crazier and darker by the moment, make sure that you exhort and encourage and invite one another into each other's lives, because you need to find a spiritually unified group to love you and support you and to help you through. That's how the body's supposed to function. You got people out doing their own thing. They're not committed to the church. They're not committed to fellowshipping with other people. They're just not committed. All hell breaks loose. And I've seen this countless times over the last 20 plus years. Not committed to the church, not committed to anything. Their life falls apart. They come rushing in, needing something, and there's no relationship. There's no basis for any real kind of help, the kind of help they need. And you just go, come on. You can't be a spiritual lone ranger, then rush in at the last minute and expect everybody to drop everything because you've showed up. I'm sorry, it just doesn't work that way. Well, I'm just part of the cosmic universal church of Jesus. I don't really belong to anyone. I'm just part of that cosmic church. Well, hey, here's the deal. I got great advice for you. Call the cosmic pastor when you're in trouble. Call the cosmic church when your life's falling apart. And see what good that does you. If you want to be cosmic, you're going to be cosmic all alone. The mandate is fellowship. It is relationship. And without question, y'all, listen, you read the New Testament, you can see those early disciples, man, they're in fellowship with one another. How many of you know it wasn't always pretty? Wasn't always nice? Well, I think I'm the greatest. You're not the greatest. I'm the greatest. I mean, bickering, going on, Jesus getting ready to go to the cross. They're arguing about who's the greatest. Are you kidding me? You ever wonder why Jesus picked a zealot and a tax collector to be in the same small group? No, that's not the right choice. Very intentional. To help us see, listen, man, we're going to be in relationship with people. We're going to come from the other side of the tracks, but we need to be committed to this thing called fellowship. Because it's who God is in his very character and nature, and it's how the life of God gets poured into us by being in fellowship with each other. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Exhort one another, especially as we see the return of Christ drawing nearer. All right. Here we go. Do you hear the cracking right now? It's the thin ice that's under my feet. I've tried to paint a picture of just giving you a little bit here of the beauty of common union and unity and fellowship and the blessing that comes from that. Don't you think if when it's right, it's radically blessed by God, that the devil will do whatever he can to mess with that? He will. He really will. And, you know, I wrote on my notes right here, gently Gently. Got to remind myself, gently. Because, beloved, I think much of the church, especially in America, doesn't understand the devastating consequences of living a divisive, divided kind of life in the midst of a church. Unity, common union, common unity, sharing, fellowship, distribution, communication brings the blessing of God. Everything that is contrary to that, I'm going to show you for just a minute. I don't want to spend too much time here because we were having so much fun. This was so positive this morning. But the flip side of communion and unity is divisiveness and division. And far too often, it just is allowed to have its place in churches. We kind of just think that that's the way it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to go to a church for a while, and then, you know, after a few years, get irritated, find some other people that'll join in with my irritation and talk bad and create havoc, and then go start the church next door. Can I tell you that's not biblical at all? That it's ungodly? That it's wrong? We've got our standing class coming up, and for, I don't know, the last 12 years, you know, we go through our standing, our new members class, and there's a part of it where we talk about unity in the church. And like I do in those classes, I'm doing right now, with a really big smile on my face and no hard feelings or no, you know, bad intentions for everybody. But we just tell people, unity is so important that if you don't like it here, leave. Leave. It's okay. But the worst thing you can do for your life is stay and complain and tell other people and get it stirred up. I'm just telling you in all humility, if you want to get the anger of God aroused over your life, be somebody who is divisive and causes division and speaks half-truths and lies. It's bad wrong, as we're going to see. This isn't smoking a cigarette and getting caught wrong. It's amazing what goes on up here sometimes. So, with a warm heart and just telling you gently, this issue of unity and fellowship and communion is so important that to be in a church and live contrary to that is not going to bring the blessing of God on your life. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, some of the most sobering verses in the entire scripture. These six things the Lord hates. You don't find that in the scripture too often, thank God. There's six things that God hates, and then he goes, oh, no, wait, there's seven. Seven are actually an abomination to him. Just in case we didn't understand what hate means, he throws abomination in there to mean a putrefying stench in the nostrils of God. Here's the seven things God hates. God hates a proud look. God hates a lying tongue. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. God hates feet that are swift in running to evil. God hates a false witness who speaks lies. And God hates somebody who sows discord among the brethren. God hates it. It stinks in his nostrils. How does division happen? How does divisiveness happen? I think it's right there in the list of those things. I think the first six tell us how the seventh happens. It's through pride. It's through lies. It's through injustice, hands that shed innocent blood. That's injustice. It's wicked scheming, secret scheming. It's an attraction to evil, feet that run toward evil. It's a false witness who speaks lies. Can I tell you what a false witness is? A gossip. A gossip. But see, being a false witness who speaks lies you know, we would never do that. And really, you know, the whole gossip thing has gotten a bum enough rap that we really won't do that either. But can I tell you what we do to try to sanctify such things? We share. We share things with people. Really? You meant instead of doing what Matthew 18 says, which is go to the person who's supposedly offended you. Oh, no, 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 I'm not going to be strong or courageous enough to do that. But what I do want to do is find three other people that I can speak half-truths to get them as mad as I am. Really? Let me know how that works out for you. Serious stuff. We don't talk about this kind of stuff much in church because it is so serious. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 16, verse 17? He says, now I urge you. There is an urgency about this. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses that are contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. Well, that didn't sound very nice. Jesus, that didn't sound like you avoiding people. Fellowship and unity is so important that when people do opposite of that, Paul says under the unction of the Spirit, get away from them. Get away from them. It's a cancer. It gets more serious. Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, reject a divisive man. Reject! You can't say reject in church. The Holy Spirit says, reject a divisive man after the first and second warning or admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Reject a divisive person. Avoid a divisive person. You give them two chances. If they don't repent, see ya. And he says, here's what you need to know about such a person. That person is warped, and it literally means perverted. That person is warped and they're sinning and they're self-condemned. Oh gosh, well, if I reject someone or mark someone or avoid somebody, I would just feel horrible about that. Can I just tell you, it's not your fault. It's not your problem. Person who acts like that is self-condemned based on their own actions, didn't have anything to do with you. You can sleep well at night. This is serious stuff. Because unity is so important, the exact opposite brings harsh judgment. So, let's get happy again, shall we? Let's change gears. We've talked about fellowship and the benefit and the beauty of it. Let's talk about the breaking of bread for a minute. Without question, beloved, breaking of bread is just having a simple meal together. And there's something about sitting across the table from someone where you can have a simple meal where it kind of causes the walls to drop. I don't know how this worked, but there's something about having a piece of pizza with somebody that you just get friendly quicker. Go order you up a chili dog and some fries and visit with somebody. The breaking of bread, there's without question that's what it is. Why don't you, as you're starting to get maybe more intentional about fellowshipping, why don't you think about inviting someone over to your house? Well, I can't cook. That's why God invented the pizza. That's why he invented home delivery pizza. Invite somebody over. Have a simple meal. If it's a new relationship, say, hey, can you tell me your testimony? Can I just tell you on a side note, y'all, every one of us who love Jesus ought to be able to give our testimony in 5 minutes or less. We should be ready to do that. We should be ready to do that to encourage the body of Christ. We should be ready to do that as a testimony to a lost world. We should be able to share our testimony in 5 minutes or less. Now, I got to tell you, I'm speaking the truth in love. Again, I'm saying this with a smile. If you're a talkaholic this morning, don't use fellowship by a means to prey on people to get your fix. Yes, I've got an avenue now to talk forever. Hey, it'll happen one time. No, man, learn how to land the plane. Sarah and Kim are up here holding hands right now, laughing, looking at each other. No, for real. I mean, just come on. Let's get together. Let's have a meal. And let's be able to, in kind of a clear, concise way, talk about what Jesus means to you. Hey, share your testimony. Again, your greatest blessings or sorrows, what you're learning, what God's saying to you, what he's doing, where he's got you serving, or, you know, hey, what about this? Hey, how can I pray for you? Do you know, I've never once in my life met a person who won't receive prayer. I can't tell you the times where God has told me, complete and utter stranger, go tell that person right over there that you'd like to pray for them. Do they have any prayer requests? I've never once had someone look at me and go, no. I've always had people look at me and go, really? Yeah. So just some things. It's like, okay, we're talking about fellowship. How do we put the nuts and bolts on this? Those are some real easy questions, some simple things just to try to get the ball rolling. Man, you get two or more followers of Jesus fellowshipping, asking those kind of questions that we just ran through, it's going to be good. It's going to be pleasant. It's going to be fragrant and soaking. It's going to be life-giving. It's going to be strengthening and good as we all do our part. So, breaking of bread, surely it means a meal together, without question. It'll produce good things. I'm going to tell you what else the breaking of bread means. It also means communion. It also means the Lord's table. The early church broke bread to remember Jesus, to remember their mutual, unified faith in him, reminding one another often that they don't just belong to Jesus, but we belong to one another. And so the practice of the early church was, yes, to break bread and to be hospitable and to have people over and to fellowship like that. But part of our fellowship, beloved, is coming together to the Lord's table and to have communion together. Yes, to remember Jesus, but also to remember and to declare that we are a unified part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this bread that we break, listen, there are churches around the world, the universal church, if you will, the universal church breaking bread and making their declaration, Jesus, we belong to you and we belong to one another. We just have to do a better job of belonging to one another. But when we understand what fellowship is, it's rooted in God, it produces all of these blessings. When we understand that breaking of bread is, yes, having a meal, but also just saying, Jesus, we remember you and we remember our commitment to one another, it's going to produce unity in our hearts. It's going to produce love for one another. It's going to help us to continue to get it right. So this morning, in light of talking about all this, we're going to have communion together this morning. We're going to remember Jesus. We're going to remember one another, the exhortations to unity and fellowship. And we're going to see God, by his grace, do something in the hearts of the people of Grace Chapel where we will strengthen our commitment to him and to one another, to what God's doing here and to what his work looks like here.